Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are indeed a speaking God, and our prayer this morning is as we look at your word, you would indeed speak to us. Please take my words and speak through them. Please help, please engage our minds as we look at the Bible, and then help us to see the difference between repentance and remorse. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen. Just imagine this, there are two people having coffee together, and in reaching for the sugar, one of them accidentally knocks her cup into the other person's lap. It's a very everyday scenario, isn't it? It's the kind of thing I will probably do, and so it's probably a very dangerous thing to invite me round for a cup of tea or coffee. But just consider two reactions to this situation. The first reaction is, there's a comment that goes like this: look at the mess I've made, I am so very sorry. And what this person is doing is berating himself or herself for her clumsiness. Just think of the second reaction. Oh, there's some napkins here, I'll just mop up the mess, I'll clean up the table, and please let me pay for the dry cleaning bill for your clothes. Now, there are two different reactions. What's the difference between them? The first reaction, where the person is simply saying, oh, I'm so sorry, I've been so clumsy, is the reaction of remorse. The second reaction is a more constructive reaction of repentance. As the Bible talks, the sorrow that leads to salvation. This week, we're looking at one of the two disciples who betrayed Jesus, Peter. And there is a difference between Peter's betrayal of Jesus and Judas's betrayal. For Peter repents, and the tears that Paula read about in the last verse of our reading indicate repentance. And we know that he must have repented because in chapter 28, when Matthew talks about the 11 going to see the risen Christ, there are 11 people there rather than 10. So he must have repented. And Judas, which we'll look at a little bit next week, shows only remorse, and he dies unforgiven. But Peter's response of repentance means that he's one of the elect, one of the chosen. So it'd be a very great help to have your Bibles open on page 998. If you're not used to looking at the Bible in church, that's the page we want to be on. Don't start reading Revelation or Genesis or anywhere else. This is the passage we want to be focusing in on this morning. So please have your Bibles open at page 998 at the reading we had as we look at the passage together. And I've got 2 points, and the first is that Peter's betrayal of Jesus is thorough. Peter's betrayal of Jesus is thorough. And one of the questions I've been asking myself as I've been looking at this passage this week is Peter's denial of Jesus a worse betrayal than Judas's? Fortunately, I don't have to answer it, but it is very striking. See, if you think about it, Judas led the betraying party to Jesus. He did it for a paltry sum, about half a year's wages, paltry sum of money. He betrayed the person who loved him and had been with him and been his friend and master for 3 years with a kiss. And that is appalling. But is Peter's betrayal any different? Well, it is different in many ways, but it is equally appalling. Just a look at the previous page at verse 58. Just on the previous page there on 997. Just look what we read there. But Peter followed him, that's Jesus, at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. We've got to admit that Peter is very courageous in so many ways. He is committed to Jesus, but he puts himself in an incredibly dangerous position. Do you see what the danger is in verse 58? He sat down with the guards. Do you see what is so dangerous? Peter is identifying himself with the captors. And what we see is, as he does that, he betrays Jesus very badly. Look at verse 69, please. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Literally, it's just one servant girl. She's got no power. But there are people around, and she asks, or makes a statement, really. And there is a cost for Peter to identify himself with Jesus publicly, and he just refuses to pay it. He says, "I don't know what you're talking about. I just don't know what you mean." And the irony is that there are no overt threats, but Peter sort of uses the formal language of court to just gently say, "Jesus? Oh, no, no." Then just look down at verse 71, please. "And then he went out to the gateway." It's darker here, it's further away from the fire, not as warm. People won't be able to recognize him as much as well. "Where another girl saw him and said to the people there, 'This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth.'" Can you see what is going on here? Peter hates the attention that this second servant girl, and we're called, she is a servant girl, it's just a young thing, as she draws attention to him. And you can feel the nervousness, can't you? Look down at verse 72. "He denied it again with an oath. 'I don't know the man.'" They're very chilling words, aren't they? They are words expressing distance from Jesus. "I don't know the man. I don't know him." Do you remember the parable of the foolish virgins? Jesus said at the last judgment, he would say exactly the same thing to people who aren't related to him. "I don't know him. I don't know her." Very important to be related to Jesus. And Peter is pushing Jesus away at this point. And then look at Peter's emphatic denial of Jesus in verse 73 and 4. "After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, 'Surely you're one of them, for your accent gives you away.'" Yeah, he's got a northern accent, hasn't he? "And then he began to call down curses on himself. And he swore to them, 'I don't know the man.'" Now the words on himself are not there in the original. Literally what Peter does is to call down curses. And the question is, on whom? And it's probably on Jesus. You'll probably be aware that in the Roman Empire later, as they persecuted Christians, if you wanted to save your life and you had to, as it were, renounce Jesus, what you had to do is to call curses down on Jesus. And that's the implication here. I think the NIV's translation is very apt. It's an interpretation, because fundamentally when you're doing that to Jesus, you are calling curses down on yourself. For to deny Jesus ultimately is to be damned. It's a serious thing if you don't follow him. And it is actually so easy, isn't it? And we've all done it, to betray Jesus in this way. You're short on sleep, as Peter was. Had a good meal, as they'd had. Maybe a glass or two of alcohol. And you hear the question, "You're not one of those Jesus freaks, are you? Nobody here believes in Jesus, do they? Oh, it's okay to be interested in Jesus, but you don't want to take it to extremes, do you?" And it may be in the office or on the factory floor or in the school common room or in the shop. You just face a little bit more a subtle attack. You don't mind making a little bit of money on the side, do you? Or if I'm not here tomorrow, could you say you saw me? Perhaps sign me in. Go on, just this once. No one will ever know. And Peter had thought he would never, ever let Jesus down. And we all think the same, don't we? Just look back at chapter 26, verse 33. Page 996. Bottom of the page. See what Peter says there? "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." Look at verse 35. But even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And Peter, who's so confident then, betrays Jesus three times, and it's all public. And it's a very hard lesson to learn. It's a very humbling thing to do, to learn, is to realize that we're failures, that we're sinners. That's what it means to be a sinner, to be a failure before God, and we've got nothing to offer him. And when the cock crowed, it sunk in. The man who'd been so full of confidence and bluster wept. And he remembered what Jesus had said. I've got to say that you can't begin as a Christian until you admit that you're a sinner. Do you realise that? You've got to fundamentally say, in my heart of heart, that before God, I am a sinner, I have failed, and there's nothing good in me. I wonder if you've done that yet. Listen to some words of an Anglican bishop. There are some things, good things amongst Anglican bishops. And J.C. Ryle was a very good Anglican bishop back in the 19th century, first bishop of Liverpool. And let me just find the page. And he wrote this, these words. It was a great sin. We see a man who had followed Christ for 3 years and had been forward in professing faith and love towards him. A man who had received boundless mercies and loving kindness and had been treated by Christ as a familiar friend. We see this man denying Jesus three times that he knows Jesus. This was bad. It was a sin committed under circumstances of great aggravation. Peter had been warned plainly of his danger, and he had heard the warning. He'd just been receiving the bread and wine at our Lord's hands and declaring loudly that though he died with him, he would not deny him. This was also bad. It was a sin committed under apparent small provocation. Two weak women made the remark that he was with Jesus, that they stood by, say, surely thou art one of them. No threat seems to have been used, no violence seems to have been done, but it was enough to overthrow Peter's faith. He denies before all. He denies with an oath. He curses and swears. Truly, it is a humbling picture. And let us mark this history and store it up in our minds. It teaches us plainly that the best of saints are only men encompassed with many infirmities. A man may be converted to God, have faith and hope and love towards Christ, and yet be taken in a fault and have awful falls. And it shows us the necessity of humility. Can I ask, are you humble enough to admit that you're a sinner? It's a humble thing to do. It's a great thing to do. The second point that Matthew's pointing us out to is that Matthew's tears led to his salvation. Matthew's tears led to his salvation. Just have a look. Again, the end of verse 74 and 75. Immediately a cock crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. He cried bitterly. I don't know if you as a grown person, men here, have cried bitterly over things. What was Peter crying over? Was it over his sin? Was it over the weakness that he felt that he'd sinned? I think these are tears of repentance, because he had been going so strongly one way and he recognized at the cock crow that he'd been going the wrong way. Just think back what Jesus had said. Look again, third time, Matthew 26, verse 31. Before Jesus tells him he's going to be disowning him three times, Verse 31, chapter 26, then Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. This is the night, Jesus says, when all the Old Testament has been looking forward to, the Messiah being struck, will happen. And Jesus is saying in verse 31, is that he is going to be the only saviour. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And there is a tears, I think, of recognition in Peter of the kind of Messiah that Jesus is. See, he is the Messiah who is in control of events. Before the denial happens, Jesus predicts what's going to happen. So Jesus really is God's prophet. And Jesus warns Peter in advance what will happen. Why? In order for Peter to realize one thing, that his sin is not outside his Savior's control. Outside the Messiah's control. You do something terribly wrong, it's not outside the Messiah's control. It's there to show that he recognizes that this Messiah is the one who's going to suffer alone. In spite of what Peter wanted to do and had been so committed and ardent in it just a few hours earlier, no, we need to trust in Jesus alone for our salvation. We have nothing else. We have no hope in ourselves. He is the one who will save us. And of course, he recognizes that this Messiah loves this sinner. In fact, he's prepared to go to the cross for him. And people like us, sinners like us, can therefore trust this sinner, this Savior, this Messiah, to forgive us. So I think that what's happening there as Peter cries is there's a recognition of the kind of Messiah that we need and that he needs and we need. And there's a tears of recognition and the sorrow that leads to salvation. Tears of repentance that leads to changed lives. And the alternative fundamentally is if we don't have that kind of thing, is to say we are independent of Jesus, we're okay and we don't need him. Are you a kind of person who cries over your sin? What should we go away with? Let me just suggest three things that we should go away with. First, I think this little passage ought to deepen our confidence in the trustworthiness and reliability and truthfulness of the New Testament. Because here we have written down in a passage the record, the abysmal failure of one of the early church leaders, Peter. And it's appointed to the truthfulness of what is written. What other document? What party political history? What history would record the failure, abject failure, of some kind of great leader? No, you can't think of anything, can you? And it records the humbling of this man, Peter. The second thing we need to recognize is that Peter repented, because otherwise, where did this story come from? Must have come from Peter himself. And what we need to recognize is that God takes sinners and makes them into saints, which is enormously encouraging. See, your past failures and mine are not necessarily a barrier to future fruitfulness. And the third thing is about repentance. You see, are we a repentant people? We do actually need to be people who admit our failure to our Father in prayer. We need to say that we are sinners through and through. We're failures through and through. And we need to trust in Jesus' forgiveness for us. And he knows all about our weakness. That's why he went to die on the cross for you and for me. There are times when people's lives, as it were, run out of steam, either as individuals or maybe as a church. But actually, what this passage is saying is that there can be a new beginning for those who repent. Let's bow our heads and pray. Immediately a cock crowed, then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the cock crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Peter's tears, we see that there is a beginning and a new possibility for him and for anyone who recognizes that living independently of Jesus leads us nowhere but to damnation. And we thank you that Peter cried as he recognized his Messiah and the kind of Messiah he was going to follow, the Messiah who was going to die for him. And we pray that you would give us humility to repent of the wrong things that we do, to recognise how evil they are, and to recognise that we have a great Saviour in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.